Good morning. Good to see you all. It is good to see you all. And we're in a new preaching series this morning. I don't think I am that unusual in that I am someone who I've always wished that I was bilingual and I wish that I could speak another language. I once got as far as getting a French book, How to Speak French, for my birthday. I think I opened it, but I don't think I got much beyond page 2 or something. J'aimerais pouvoir parler français, which I can Google. I wish I could speak French. How was that?
Poor.
Thanks for that constructive feedback. Poor, actually, was all I got. Yes, I've always lacked, ultimately, the inspiration. I wanted to do it, but I just never kind of wanted to do it quite enough. I suppose, you know, if one is to move there, it becomes slightly different. You get that motivation. I also lacked, I think, a bit of the instruction and just kind of knowing where to start. A book is never really going to get you all the way there. I think we've all got things like that that we wish we could do or wish we could do a bit better, play piano or get fitter or whatever it might be. And we just kind of, we lack one or both of inspiration and instruction, and we either are struggling with that kind of motivation and to be inspired, or just we don't really know where to start. And we need both of those things to see anything through. This morning, as we do launch a new preaching series and video in Chichester and Bognor, and obviously here, but it's called Prayers of the Saints, as you can see. And we're looking at prayer. I mean, what Christian doesn't wish they could pray more or you know, would grow in their prayer life? Who doesn't wish that they'd done? I certainly do. And yet we can just lack, again, one of those things. Either the inspiration, we just kind of want to, but just not quite enough. Or the instruction, and we kind of don't even know how to pray or what to pray, where to start. We have some idea, of course, varying degrees, but we to take it on, we don't know how to do that. And so this series we're going to be doing, Prayers of the Saints, we are looking at prayers that are in the New Testament. Prayers that are prayed by believers, fellow believers, just like you and me, fellow saints, for believers as well, prayed for believers. But they're not just prayers that someone's written, they're also the inspired word of God. So there is God's word that can help us with both those things, inspiration and instruction, and that is our heart as we go through this series that will take us through the summer. Now, in terms of being inspired to pray, I think we've had a rocky season as a church. However, you know, I don't know whatever you date that to, many ways, 18 months, but particularly the last 4 or 5. But one of the things that has come out of that is it's thrown us onto prayer. And we've just been praying in kind of a new way. And I, for one, I think we all want to sustain that. I want to sustain that personally, and I think corporately as well, that inspiration and ultimately just understanding the value of prayer. In terms of instruction and how and what to pray, I think we all struggle, you know, on occasions knowing what to pray, whether that is in general, you know, and we just say, okay, I'm going to pray at this time and then come to pray and we're like, I don't know, blank sheet of paper and don't really know where to start, what to say, even if you've got a list of names. Or in specific situations, certainly, there are times where it's like, no, I don't even know what to pray right now. And I hope this will help. It's true to say, there are good or there are biblical ways to pray and there are not so good and not so biblical ways for us to pray. I think as we look at this again, this will help us in that. Here's some questions, just as you think about how you pray in your own life. So say you have a prayer list of family members. You work through the names. What do you pray for those people? What, you know, and maybe they're unsaved, they're not Christians, and what do you just pray they become a Christian? Do you pray for other things? To what extent do we pray for those things? Do we only pray for specific things we know about their lives? Are there general things that we should pray for all people? Say you know someone with a terminal illness. what do you pray for that person? Do you pray for a miraculous healing that they would not die, or do you pray that they would know peace and that God would be with them through that? What about if they're, does their age make a difference? So if they're 25 or if they're 95, does that make a difference to how you pray in those situations? Why would it not make a difference? Should we, are there some things that we should claim boldly in Christ by the blood of the Lamb? Are there some things that we should humbly request of God and as we pray? These are questions I think are hard to answer. Ultimately, the great thing is we do have the Bible as to help us to answer these things. So we're not just guessing, right? We're not just thinking, oh, I don't know, what do you do? Like, how do we figure this out? And the Bible is the Word of God. It's alive. It's a living Word. It's such a privilege to have a template of how to pray. And it's not new as well. It's the prayers that we're looking at are ancient prayers that fellow brothers and sisters have been praying for thousands of years, and we join with them, and there's some privilege in that. That's the heart behind what we're doing this summer. We want to inspire and instruct all of us to pray and hope, and I think there's no better place to do that than from prayers in the New Testament. We're going to be kicking off looking at a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 this morning, so feel free to grab that up if you do have a Bible or a device. Ephesians 1, it'd be helpful to keep it open, as I always tend to say. From verse 15 to 23, I will put it up on the screen, but it won't stay up, so it's helpful to just keep it out in front of you. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus and praying for them, as we'll see. For this reason, from verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. A wonderful prayer. We're going to look at what, how and why. What Paul is praying, what is the makeup of the prayer ultimately. How does he pray for those things to come about? And why does he pray for these? And ultimately, why should we as well pray along these lines? As we look to be inspired and instructed in our prayers. So what is the end goal? How do we attain that goal? What's the means really, and why should we pray for it? Firstly, what is Paul praying for? Specifically, so yeah, what is the end goal? What's the ultimate thing he's asking, petitioning God for? I think you can summarize it as that you may know God better. Starts the prayer, verses 15 and 16. He thanks God for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all God's people. Interesting things he thanks God for there, isn't it? He's not saying thank God for a great building project where you came through, or you know, for successful careers. Just thanking them for their faith and love. Goes on in verse 17, he says he keeps asking the Spirit, that God would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that, right? So this is the goal, so that you may know God better. There's other things that have kind of come out as end goals, hope, inheritance and power. We'll look at those as well. I think ultimately though, they are under this bracket of knowing God better. And knowing God better, he's praying that this would be the case both in mind and experience. It's that you may know. Paul actually has got a habit of praying along these lines when he prays, praying about knowing and comprehending things. So a few other prayers. Ephesians 3:18, he prays that they may have the power to grasp or to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The prayer is that they would understand it. Colossians 1:9, he says, he asks God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Pray that they understand it. Philippians 1:9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. They would understand. All these prayers we'll look at through this series. But Paul is praying that they would understand things, and not just in the head, right? Not just so that, you know, 2 and 2 is 4. He's adding the kind of knowledge of experience to the knowledge of understanding. So, Alex was saying she went to the beach yesterday. I know right now that that would be a lovely thing to do. And it would be a great, that is going to sound like a lovely idea, and I might do that this afternoon. But when I get there this afternoon, if I get there, I'm not saying I'm definitely going to do that, but I'm like, I will know it in a different way, right? I will know the joy of that experience in a whole new way. And it's that we would know it in our hearts as much as our heads. And knowing God better is a summary, I think. The world says, know yourself better, right? You just search inside yourself and get to know yourself better. I mean, I feel like I know myself well enough that I don't want to do that. I don't want to know myself much better. I'm not that interested. I mean, we can be, you know, overly weird. I don't want to be, it's not all bad. It's good to know how you react to things, isn't it? And we do personality tests. There's some helpful stuff there to learn about your strengths and weaknesses and generally about yourself. But let's be clear, knowing God better is better than knowing yourself better. And that is the prayer. And that this is the end goal and really what Paul's praying for. I think it teaches us a lot about Christianity, not just prayer in general. He doesn't pray that we would be better. I'd just be better Christians, you know, be more faithful. He prays that we would know God better. That is what we pray for one another. This is a wonderful kind of testament to unbelievers, that this is what we pray, that we would know God better. We're not praying that we would sort ourselves out. We're praying for the privilege of knowing God in our mind and experience. That is an incredible thing to pray. It's worth dwelling on that. We are asking that we would know God better. In many ways, I don't want to overly draw the parallel, but the prayer, show us your glory, you know, as Linda was saying, that a good prayer for us to be praying right now is not dissimilar, if not the same, is asking God that we would know him better. Show us yourself. Show us your glory. We long to know you better. It's a big goal of this series as well. If it had a subtitle, it would be that we would know God better as we learn to pray and are inspired to do. And ultimately, the more we do know him, the more we will want to know him, the more we will want to seek him. But there's this so that you may know, giving us the end goal. There is another in order that you may know. In the passage, it's another kind of what they're praying for in verse 18, and Paul lists three things that the Ephesians would know, but it's all in the context of personally knowing God better. Firstly, prays that they would know the hope to which he has called you. The hope he's talking about future salvation, the ultimate destiny of all saints and believers. He's looking ahead to that hope. Hope is always a confusing word in the Bible when we see it. I think it'd be fair to say that we may have had many hopes dashed in the last week or so. Mindful of a couple of things I was mentioning when I was preaching this time last week, things that happened last Sunday evening. I don't need to go into details. That was one of the hopes that's been dashed. Oh well. But I think another way, the news as well, actually, and the kind of, I think some of us, there's been some updates on face masks. It's helpful as well, again, Linda, to reference where we're at with it. I think just to give a little word on that and where we'll be next week, what we'll be doing, given the updates that have come out. The situation is legally, so just the government saying it's ultimately down to us as church leaders, to make the call ourselves, how we play things. I think the main thing to emphasise is we have a good opportunity to live up to our name as Grace Church here, I think, and endeavour to be gracious to one another. All of us can do that. We feel as leaders, I mean, you know, we just feel it's right ultimately to leave it to personal discretion, whether you do wear masks or not, you know, given the updates this week. So they're mandatory today and they won't be next week. People are free not to wear them. People are also free to wear them. And the understanding, as we're saying, that some may be a bit more cautious than others. It's kind of like, you know, you're free to wear a suit or you're free to wear a t-shirt, but it's up to you. So as you do think that through, I have a think that, you know, over the course of this week, some may want to go for the vibe of a cafe, you know, or a restaurant where you wear your mask walking in, and once you sat down, you're free to take it off. You may want to apply that when you're walking around at church, to wear a mask and to take it off when you sit down. Chairs, we're going to keep chairs appropriately distanced to help people in that. We will be singing and free to do that, which, there's, you know, we're excited about. We'll have tea and coffee at the end and some pre-sealed biscuits, which will be good as well. Of course, you know, if you're uncomfortable with those, you don't need to stick around for any of that. And we're aware, I think, by leaving it to personal discretion, that it could create potentially some tension. I think we are better than that, ultimately, that we can, you know, if you want to wear a mask, be gracious to someone who maybe doesn't, or who doesn't want to wear a mask. If you don't want to wear a mask, don't be judgmental on anyone who does. And I think we can do that. If you've got any concerns over anything, speak to me, speak to us as leaders. We want to help you to feel at home here and comfortable. I think let's just enjoy being Grace Church, right? Let's enjoy showing grace to one another, worshipping God with some increased freedom, and enjoy it, not kind of recklessly, but shamelessly. There's no shame on anyone to enjoy that. There's ultimately no shame on anyone to struggle either. Little segue over. But it kind of does provide a little helpful contrast, talking about the hope that Paul is talking about, hope that he has called us to, is not a hopefulness, right? We have, over the last 18 months, had a hopes dashed a lot of times. We thought, oh, we're going to have Christmas together. Oh, no, we're not. Oh, we're coming out. No, we're not. And this is a different kind of hope. It is talking about promise, not just hopefulness. And the hope that the Christian has of future salvation will not be dashed. Our salvation will be completed. We will be with God in glory. And knowing that this is a future assurance is important. We're not, I think, in this generation, we're not great at looking ahead, really. We're so easily caught up in the moment, whether we're flourishing or really struggling, we can get stuck in it. It is good to look ahead to the hopes that he has called us to. And certainly, therefore, it's a good thing to pray for. Paul prays that we would know the hope, that we would pray for it is a good thing. Second one is that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Again, also, this really is pointing forward to the end. We have not received it yet. And the reason we can know God better at all is because, as has been said as well, we are his children. We are children of the Father, of God. And as children, we're heirs. We're co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says. And suffice it to say, we've got a wealthy father, right? There are riches of inheritance. We don't know exactly what it is when the Bible talks about this. 1 Peter 1:14 says it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So it is sure, again. We know we will see God and we will see Christ, and when Christ appears, we will be like him in body and in character. And so, therefore, we'll have perfect fellowship with one another. We'll join with a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people and language and worship. That's our inheritance, is that joy. It's not presumptuous to be excited about our inheritance, which it obviously can be. But Paul, in fact, in contrast, prays that we would know it better. He prays that we would dwell on it more. Know the riches of inheritance that we're called to, and also know his incomparably great power for us. We see from what he says in the rest of it, verses 19 to 22, how great that power is. It is the power. It's not a different power. It is the power that raised Christ from death to life, and from life to a seat at the Father's right hand in glory, in all sovereignty and authority and headship. It is incomparably great, the power, as he says. There's nothing like it. And I, you know, as Guy was picking up, that there's a number of people facing various trials, and I think there is a reality that, again, there's the stuff that is going on nationally and internationally that impacts all of us, and we're all then our own little outworkings of that and any other number of things. And as you think, what are you facing today? What trials? What is it you're going through? You can know the power that raised Jesus from the grave. We can know that power. It is for you. Paul, in all of this, a really key thing to grasp, I think, is that he's not praying for kind of a second blessing, although that's okay, right? He's not praying for the Ephesians that they would have anything that they don't already have. And of course, we do pray for those things. I pray, God, I need this. Would you provide? We need that. And that's fine. But Paul here is not praying for anything that they don't already have in Christ. All of this is already ours. The hope, the inheritance, the power, that we know God and that we can know him better. We're not trying to attain anything or work anything up, but just appreciate everything that is already ours in Jesus. What an amazing prospect that we already have this, and that Paul is focusing on only praying for things they already have is quite significant. And again, we already know God. I mean, so we come here and worship. We're not just, it would be right to do if we didn't know God, because he's worthy. But we come and we know him. We come as his children. And as we worship and give him the praise that he's due, we get to know him even more. It is bonkers, really. It's worth picking up on the Trinitarian nature of the prayer as well. So verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, so the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And it goes through the whole passage, really, praying biblically. I think the majority of our prayers, if not the vast majority of our prayers, should really be addressed to our Father. You know, Jesus says, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. It's not that we never pray, you know, to the Holy Spirit or to the Son, indeed they are God, make up the Trinity, but ultimately we address our prayers to the Father. We can only come to the Father because of what the Son has done for us, where he died on our behalf, which that's why we can know God at all, because of what Jesus has done, and even we can be his children. So we approach because of what Jesus has done, and then the Holy Spirit empowers us in that, so that we can know God better today, so that we can leave from this place, not because I said anything amazing or anything else, but because the Holy Spirit has met with us and enabled us to know God better today. So that takes us on to the how all these things can happen for us. How can we know God better and know the hope he's called us to, inheritance, the power? What is the means by which we know these things? And it is ultimately the Spirit of revelation. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation makes it all known to us. Verse 17 again. God the Father may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Gives the Spirit so that we know him better. Because the Spirit reveals him to us. And then verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. The Spirit enlightens the eyes of our hearts. Only God can make himself known to us. God gives the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm a bit of an information junkie, I think, in a way. I love documentary films. I watched one last night on Air Jordan shoes, you know, and even now, why am I interested in that? I love podcasts, I love reading books and blogs and all the rest of it. I just like, I don't know, learning. I love being taught things, especially about God. And, sometimes I think, fill my head with too many things. The point I'm making here, though, is none of us can get to the end goal of knowing God better by reading a book or by any other source of information. We cannot know God better just by reading. Actually, even as I'm preaching from the Bible, that there's a sense in which it's just information on its own, and we need God to work through it to reveal himself to you. The Word of God is living and active in its own sense, but because God works through it, because it is the Word of God, the Logos of God, and certainly any book or anything else needs God. John Stott says, there is no higher knowledge than the knowledge of God himself. I don't think you can argue with that. And then he goes on, such knowledge is impossible without revelation. Only God can make himself known to us. And also, only God can prepare our hearts to know him better. God opens the eyes of our hearts so that we know his revelation. So we're praying for enlightened hearts and praying for God to reveal things to us. It's kind of the flip. Those are the flip side of the same thing. That God would reveal something to us and enlighten our hearts so that we could understand it and grasp it. Don Carson in his commentary says, it is ultimately God, God alone, who both reveals and enables us to grasp what he reveals. So that is what Paul says, that God would give his Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that God would enlighten our hearts. We need God if we are to know him better. Only he can reveal himself to us. All of it, this and throughout the prayer, shows us the sovereignty of God. It is only because God is doing it. It is all a gift. And right at the beginning, when Paul, he thanks God for the Ephesians' faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all God's people. He's not thanking the Ephesians. He's not saying, thank you for your faith and thank you for your love. He says, thank God. I thank God for your faith, because he knows God is sovereign. It is all a gift. And this leads us on to the why. Why should we pray for these things? Why should we pray to know God better? That he would reveal and enable us to grasp what he revealed. It probably seems obvious. Ultimately, because there is no other way, as I just said, to know God better. So you've got a kid who's struggling playing piano. They want to get better, they're getting frustrated. We all know the only way for them to get better. There's only one way you're going to get better, and that is to practice. You just got to do it. You've got to practice. You won't get there any other way. And so why pray for these things? You won't get there any other way. Without God revealing, we will not get there. To carry on that quote from Carson, who said, God alone who both reveals and enables us to grasp what he reveals. He goes on and says, that is why Paul prays, and that is why we must pray. We will never grow in the knowledge of God the way we ought if we do not ask God for such things as these. It's a good little closing sentence. He says, if they are omitted, everything else we do is little more than playing religious games. If we're not seeking God to reveal himself, we're just playing religious games. Also, why pray for these things? I kind of think, well, why not? As in, who doesn't want to know God better, right? Who doesn't want to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, the hope he's called us to, and the power that raised Christ from the grave? Who doesn't want to know these things? So pray. And I think actually, as we do go through this series and talking about, you know, being inspired and instructive, often it is when we are instructed in how to pray biblically and well, that is the thing that inspires us to pray. We are like, oh man, all these things there are to pray for. That is itself inspiring. The reality is, right, I find it hard praying for people that they would have a lovely week. That they'd just have a great time, that they would have a lovely holiday, all the rest of it. It's not a bad thing to pray, of course, but I find it so much easier to pray when I have grasped the picture of all that there is for us to know and understand and comprehend and get our heads and our hearts around, that we would know God better, that we would know power and hope and inheritance. The last reason why Paul prays, and why it's worth us praying as well, like I said, it all shows that God is sovereign over all things, right? So he orchestrates the whole universe. No drop of rain falls that is outside the sovereign control of God. And nothing in our lives, no detail happens in our lives that is not beyond God's control. And the Father has given all of that authority to the Son. So that means that the one who went to the cross to die for you and me, he is the one who is sovereign over your life. Verse 22 says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be over head over everything. So the one who has proven that he loves you enough to die for you is sovereign over your life. And actually the sentence doesn't finish there. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. He's not just sovereign, but all of his sovereignty is exercised and used for the sake of the church. Christ is head over everything for the church. What an amazing prospect. The one who's proven his love is now working all things together for his glory and also for the good of us, God's people, his body, his bride. So what more incentive should we need to pray, to long to know God better, knowing that the one who orchestrates everything is for us, and indeed orchestrating everything for us. Do you want to come up, Sam? I've got a closing prayer, really. I've just written a prayer, largely based on this passage, and kind of just ended up putting it out in my own words. That is really my prayer for us as Grace Church here in Haven and across our sites. This is what I pray today. I think I'll be praying this every day through the summer for us. What it's worth, it's okay to write a prayer down. I think we sometimes can be so spontaneous and charismatic that we think, oh, it's got to be, but certainly there's a time for spontaneous prayers. There's a time to be very thoughtful in how and what we are praying. So I want to just pray over us. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray this prayer, and then we'll go from there. Glorious Father, I pray that Grace Church would know you better. I thank you for sending your Son to die for us, and for raising him back to life, and giving him a seat at your right hand above all other authorities, where he is now ruling and reigning and sovereign over all things for the sake of the church. I pray that you would send your Spirit on us now and that you would enable us to grasp the joy of knowing you and all that you have won for us, so that whatever we face today or tomorrow, we would be full of hope. I pray that we would know and be regularly mindful of the assurance of the hope you have called us to. That we would know and be regularly mindful of the amazing inheritance we have as your children. And that we would know your life-giving and death-defying power at work in our lives. To the praise and glory of your name. Amen. I just want to invite God to send his Spirit. Which way you are, I don't know, close your eyes. Probably helpful, maybe helpful to open your arms up. Again, it's all revelation. It's why God can do it now. And it doesn't need anything else. We don't need to work it up in any way. Father, I pray, would you send your Spirit now? Would you send your Spirit of wisdom and revelation to enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we may know you better? Father, send your Spirit to do that. We know we need you. We know, you know, it can help to have music, it can help to stand up and close our eyes and put our hands out, but none of it is going to do it. We can't orchestrate the Spirit of God working. Father, we ask, would you give your Spirit? We thank you that you have said, if we, though we're evil now, to give good gifts to our children, how much more do you know how to give good gifts? How much do you love to pour out your Spirit on us? I pray for those who are struggling, who are in a trial. Lord, would you send your Spirit now that they would know you better? Not ultimately, actually, right now, I'm not praying for breakthrough or anything. I just pray that in it we would know you better, that we would know all that you've called us to. All that is already ours in Christ. We praise you for sending your Son. We worship you, God, that you have done it all for us. I just pray now that you send your Spirit. I'm just going to stop talking for a minute or two and just wait on God to meet with you. Father, send your Spirit on us, I pray.